Good morning, everybody. What's happening? Jesus, amen. God is good, and all the time. You all who come here a lot, you know that I say that a lot, because it's true, amen? It's true, and we like the truth, and God is good all the time. Well, I'd just like everybody to bow their head and close their eyes as we just usher in this word time and this time that we have to spend in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we get to spend together. We thank you for your presence being here, and Holy Spirit, move through each and every one of us, through our hearts and through our minds as we hear the word, as we hear your words that come forth, and let it cut through our bodies and just make us new and transform us into the mold that you expected us to be, and the mold that you made us to be, Father. We just glorify you this day, and in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. Gosh, God is good. Let's turn your Bibles to Genesis. Everybody should know where that's at, right? In Genesis chapter 1, the first three words are, in the beginning, right? And God gave me, well, I'm not going to go there yet, Lord, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, there was God, right? And what did he do? He creates, right? He creates. And then he created something, and then what? And what did he say? Checked it out and said, it's good, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So God created everything, and then he said, that's bad. I shouldn't have created that. No. He said, I create this, and it is good. So we can therefore then set a premise and say that everything God created is good. Yeah. Amen? The carpet's good. Amen? Came from materials that God made. Therefore, God is good. What he created is good. Amen? Amen? The wall, cement, came from rock. Who created rock? God did. Is the wall good? Sure, because God made it good. Amen? So if we move on to Genesis chapter 2, we see something happen. So in the beginning, God created and he saw that it was good. So he created Adam. He saw that he was good. Thus he created Eve and he saw that he was good. Glad we're on the right track here, on the same page. So in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, humans that God created, they walked with God. They talked with God. They communed with God. They had fellowship with God. Amen? And that's good. We know that having fellowship with God is good. The world was created for us. Amen? And that was good. Well, that is good. Amen? It was made for us to, if you read through chapter 2 and all that Adam is supposed to do and Eve is supposed to do, it was made for us to have dominion over, which is good. It was made for us to have all authority over, which is good. We were made and placed on this earth, all good things, to have authority over all things on the earth. And they're good, right? Then something happened. Genesis chapter 3, what do we see happening? Well, this little serpent comes in and, right, gives a little lip service to Eve about something that they both know, Adam and Eve know, that is something that is forbidden. God never says that the fruit is bad. The fruit is good. He made it. But he said, hey, don't eat from it, right? So this is good, but we weren't supposed to eat it. Does that make sense? So things are good. All things are good, but not all things are good for you. Does that make sense? You follow me? Things are good, but not everything you're supposed to do. You follow me? So God created this plant and this tree and this fruit and told Adam and Eve not to eat from it. And then some people say Satan comes in and gives some lip service to Eve and says, you know what? Hey, you can eat it. And what does she do? We all know the story, right? She eats it. She gives to Adam to eat it. And then something happened, right? They, at that moment in time, took God's structure that he made and used the deceit from Satan. And all of a sudden, some good things were made not so good. Things went bad. Now, what God made was good, but what humans did was not so good. Amen? Amen? All right. So because of the fall of man, we took God's structure and allowed ourselves to be deceived, which in turn then we chose to go in a direction that set us apart from God. Amen? I'm just going some history, you know, just going through some things, setting a little premise. So we are set apart from God because we, man, chose to disobey. Amen? Okay. Over time then, these good things that God made were being used for good in some things, but in others and most things, man was using these good things that God made, but he was using them for evil, not so good things. And we see that all around us if we look, right? If we look around us in our society or in our culture, we see that there are things that we think in our minds that that's not a bad thing, but why is that a bad thing, right? We see things happening that we see, you know, I'm struggling here because I see this and it doesn't seem to be bad, but this person is doing something bad with it. Amen? So we see that God made all things and he made them and they were good. But man chose to make those good things bad. Right? Now, from Genesis to now, this day, what time is it? 11:15, May 4th, 3rd, 2015. So from day one to now, have God's things changed? Are they not good now? If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what God made then is still good now. So what happened? Man, right? Man were deceived. And we didn't create, but we used these things and made them bad. Or you can say evil. Amen? So after all this time, this is still the case. The similarity between what we do now and what Adam and Eve did then is still the same case. We get deceived and do bad things. We get deceived by other people. We get deceived by this and that or the other thing, and we do not so good things. Right? We use God's creation in bad or evil ways instead of using them to glorify God. God made all these things to glorify him, and humans do the opposite. Humans do the opposite. Right? Paul talked about it. He's like, I see these things, I want to do these things, but for some reason I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. Right? So I want to glorify God, I want to take this and glorify God, but for some reason I'm taking this and doing something I don't want to do. Because this was made to glorify God, but in me, I'm making it about me, and I'm doing something that's not glorifying God. I'm doing something that's glorifying me. That's the human thing. Now I'm talking a little bit out from my heart, because that's what happens. That's what we do. That's how we live, right? Our society, our culture that we live in, changed from being good, glorifying God. We got deceived. And now we're doing the opposite as a society, as a culture, as a whole, as a human being race. Yes? Just look around. Everything was good and was used to glorify God, but now many things are tainted and corrupted and misused to glorify ourselves or to glorify other idols or other things out there. What I'm getting at is a word that God gave me about a month and a half ago to study upon, and I've been doing that fervently because he asked me to. And the word was, well, there's actually three. The three words are engage, infiltrate, and change. I don't know what half of those words meant, right? Engage, I meant, you know, I'm going to get married or whatever. Infiltrate, I'm thinking of like some army that's infiltrating something else. And change, well, nobody likes change, right? So these are the three words I've been pondering on for the last month and a half, and God wanted me to share this with you because I believe that it's a revelation that we need to get understanding of. God created a good thing, and humans corrupted it by our disobedience, and the same happened in Adam and Eve, like we said, and the same is happening today. You can see that in our society, in our culture, because what we look at, if we look on TV, if we look on newspapers, or if you look at the internet news sites or whatever, we talk to other people, we see that our society is, right, homosexuality, there's politics is getting crazy, and it's all about me, and all this sin is going on. Amen? This is a world that we were created to be on. This is a world that we were created to have dominion over. This is a world that we were created to have. To have. And who is we? God created us. So who are we? We are God's creation. And we were meant to have this world. So why is it all corrupt? Men, humans, we get deceived. I say all that to lay down a tapestry for you to see. This is where we're at today. As a church or as the body of Christ. This is where we're at. Our culture, our world is getting away from Christ and getting away from the love of God and going towards something else. And we know that that's not good. And some of us might say, well, you know, in the Bible it says that, you know, all things are going to go to hell in a handbasket. So it's okay. Let it go. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. Coming from a world standpoint, and not individually, but if you look at the world around you, Christ has taken a back seat. Instead of Christ driving, Christ got moved to the passenger side, and Christ got moved to the back seat, and I think Christ, in most cases, has moved to the trunk. That's the society we live in as Christians. So what do we do? Do we, and this is where my word study came in, do we disengage from our society and say, this society is horrible, I can have nothing to do with this society? Because that's a choice that we can make. To disengage ourselves from the society around us, from the culture around us. We can choose to say, I don't know about that, so I'm going to stay over here. Or do we, as the word study for me said, do we engage, transform, and change this over here? That's something that we have to think about. Because I think many people disengage. We take ourselves out of the world picture, out of the society picture, out of the cultural picture, to be safe from the world. Because, you know, if I go over there, then I think we're afraid to go over there, because we are not secure in our faith enough to say, I'm going to change this, or I'm going to engage to try and make a change. Rather than, I think what we're thinking on the inside is, if I go over there, I might change. And that all depends on where we're at as Christians in our faith, what level we're at. But I think many of us deep inside are afraid to go over here and try to engage, because we're afraid that, I don't know if I'm strong enough to do that. And that's a picture that you got to put for yourself. I've been looking at it for the past month and a half, and it's an awakening to know or to see whether or not I have the faith to try and engage this world and on this downward spiral and try to make a transformation and try to make a change. It's hard, but we got something good on the inside. When we choose to disengage, we become complacent. We become complacent and safe, and we get a feeling like we're not doing anything. Because we're not. That's why. We get the feeling that, you know, this world, I don't know, or this thing or this stuff, and I don't know. That's because you're not engaging. And we're going to talk about it in Luke and Daniel, and where we talk about how Jesus did with culture. It's a very different picture than what we see most Christians doing this day. It's almost complete 180, almost complete opposite. We can all feel and have an understanding, I believe, that there's something in us that is longing to help, that's longing to change, that's longing to help transform an individual, or help try and change society. We talk about it all the time. Oh man, if the politicians would just do this, or if this person would just do this, or if the schools would just do this, then we'd just be, you know, be heaven on earth. So we have that feeling on the inside that we want to engage, but we don't. Like I said before, I think we're afraid. I really do. I really believe that. I think I am. A little bit of us, I think, are afraid to engage in culture because we think that that culture might get on us instead of transforming that culture for the better. Amen? Praise the Lord. So in my word study, this word engage, and I told you, my first thought was, you know, I'm going to get married, and I'm already married. Why do I got to talk about engage? And well, engage means a few different things, and I got eight different definitions that we're going to talk about. The first one is to hold attention to. That means to engage, to hold attention to. So I fix my focus, and I hold attention. I'm engaging. Sometimes when we have conversations with people, you can tell if they're not engaged with what you're talking about because they're not looking at you. They're not, yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord, right? But they're not engaged in what you're saying. They're not engaged in looking at you. You're not engaged. Anyway, to hold attention to. The second one, to enter into a contest with or to enter into a conflict with. That's from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. So to enter into something, you got to open the door or you got to at least cross a line into something. You got to step forward into something. You can't enter and be like, the door's there and you're in there and I'm entering. Can you hear me? You didn't enter. You have to cross that threshold and enter. Amen. So that's the second definition of engage. The third one is to obligate by prior agreement. So you make an agreement and you have to stick to that agreement. And so you engage in that agreement and go forth with that agreement because you made a promise or you made some type of agreement. Like when we promise to give Christ our life, we make an agreement. We make a covenant. And so to engage would be to engage in that covenant. Amen? The fourth one is to provide a paying job. And, you know, we all like to have a paying job. Those are good things. Eat and clothe ourselves and whatnot. That's a good. Five is to do or take part in something, to engage, to do something or to take part in something. I mean, if you don't engage, disengage, then everything's going on over there and you are over here and you're just like, well, that's cool. I wish I was a part of that. I wish I could be over there. God help me. I wish I can do that. Well, why don't you just go over there and do it? That would be engaging. To come together to, or to come together with, or interlock with something. That's engaging, right? Sometimes I watch Transformers, the movie, and I'm like, oh, man, how do they make those things? They have to engage in some little ball and disengage and then engage and then disengage. And it's crazy, mind-blowing. If that was real, then that'd be awesome. That's what my mind thinks, right? If everybody, I could have a car, I could have like a T-Bird and then and be my friend. And hey, what's up, man? How you doing? You know? We all have thoughts like that. Come on. Number seven is to enlist. To enlist is to engage, right? If I'm going to enlist, then I'm signing up to do something, so I'm going to do something, right? Because I want to do something. So I'm enlisting my services for somebody to do something for. And the last one, to engage, is to promise or pledge, right? That's an engagement, right? That's what we think about engagement, right? Will you marry me? Will you be engaged to me? Will you make a promise or a pledge to me for the rest of our lives, for this and that, the other thing, right? Through sickness and in health, through good and bad, ups and downs, in and outs, whatever, whatever. That's a promise or a pledge, right? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If not, we'll pray for you to find God's partner for you. I will. So those are things to engage, and I believe that many Christians have a feeling inside that it's important to engage in the culture or in the society that we are surrounded in. I think it's important to engage in that with the message of the cross. I think we think and we know in here that it's important. That yes, I know that I got to bring Christ into my office or I got to bring Christ in my work. I know that's important, but then it stops there. Because they don't know how to start. They don't know how to make that conversation or they don't know how to turn a conversation into talking about God or talking about other people's belief systems or how they get along in prayer and what they think about prayer. And maybe they just don't know how to start, and that's okay. But engage to learn. If you think it's important, then engage to learn how to do that. You know, you can start turning. I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. I know that was really long-winded without a lot of word, but you know what? That's the truth, I think, I believe. That we disengage from society because we think that society is so bad and we are so good that we just can't be part. I can't be part of that. Which the fact of the matter is, the society might not change because you're not a part of it. Your work might not change because you're not engaging. Your family might not be saved like you want them because you're not engaging them in the message of Christ. Amen? 1 John. 1 John 4, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. We cannot be afraid of society because society doesn't have what we got on the inside. So we can't be afraid to engage. Why are we afraid to engage? I think it's a head thing. It's a mind thing because it can't be a soul thing or a body thing because we got it on the inside. You got it on the inside. So go and engage culture. Engage the people at your work and change and transform that place. Because they're just telling us right here, look, you shouldn't be afraid of culture. You shouldn't be afraid of your society. You shouldn't be afraid of your family or afraid that you believe in Christ. Amen. Amen. Recognize that the power of God is in you. And that's greater that's in society. That's greater than the witchcraft that you see out there. That's greater than the secularism that's out there. That's greater than all of these things that are out there. Why? Because I got the maker of all things inside of me. And you got the maker of all things inside of you. So don't be afraid to engage. I think that we want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. I'm okay over here. You stay over there. It's cool. I'm all right. I'm with God over here. And you're not with God. So you stay over there. Message one, souls. That person over there doesn't know God. I know God. Sorry, man, you're going to hell. I'm not. That's disengaging. When you have an opportunity to save that soul, and you say, you know what, bro? You got ripped jeans, and you got tattered up t-shirt, and you smell. Sorry, bro, you're going to go to hell. I can't help you. And half that's right. I can't help them, but the one who in me can help them. Amen? 1 John 4:4, greater is he is in you than he that's in the world. Recognize the power that's in you. Really recognize the power that's in you. Really recognize the power that's in you. I think that's one of the greatest things that we don't do, is we don't recognize that on the inside of us, we have this great power, this loving God that is urging to get out, and we keep him in. And we keep him in. To start engaging with those around you, who don't believe in Jesus, who don't believe the way that you do, you have to overcome your own complacency. You have to overcome your own selfishness or your own fears and over your own discomfort, and then engage with the people that are around you, the people that you talk to every day. And you may think that they know God, but do you know? Do you talk about it? Do you converse with them about it? You might think, you know what, I see this guy, He's got some good stuff, and he probably knows God, so I don't need to talk to him. Hey, man, how you doing? Good. All right, we'll see you later. Well, in your heart, you already know you should have talked to him about God, but you chose not to because, he looks like he's got it all together. You have to begin to overcome. We have to be able to overcome our commitment to do nothing. We have to get out of being scared of the culture and of things. I think that sometimes we think that we are, because we go to church, we're holier than thou, and people who maybe don't or maybe go once a week are not as holy. Aren't we all created by God? Even the sinner? Are we all not created by God? Even the sinner and the saint? They just might be having a rough time and need your help. That's it. You might have it halfway together. I might have it halfway together, but the guy over there, he's got, 90% to go, and he needs my help. But we get complacent, or we think that, I can't talk to him, man. He's got tattoos. Oh, that's not good. I can't be seen with that. I can't be seen talking to that guy. He smokes. Gosh, I'm praying for him. That's not a bad thing. pray for him is good. But if God told you to talk to him, then talk to him. You know, I don't know if I'm ever going to reach my uncle. He's drunk, and I just don't have time to talk to him. And he's over there getting drunk right now. I just can't be over there talking to him. Why not? Because we get complacent. Can't be seen talking to this person. Can't be seen in this place. We're going to see what Jesus thinks about that in a little bit. We have to get rid of being scared of culture and scared of the world and get the mindset of Christ. Like I said before, I think a lot of this is pouring out of my heart for you that God gave to me. A lot of this, I think that, I believe that me and you, we think we're better than some people. And I'm not saying that you outrightly say to people, I'm better than you. I'm better than you because I believe God and you don't, even though I don't know because we never talked about it. That's true. You know? And to me, it's funny, but it's sad at the same time. Sometimes, you know, somehow I think that we think that if we hang out with a friend who is a sinner and who's not a Christian, then whatever evil he's into is going to spread onto us, like some kind of disease that's, if I go close, then he's going to cough and I'm going to become a sinner. Well, we already are sinners, number one. And number two, he needs saved. I think we actually believe that sometimes that if we go into a place to teach Christ or go into somebody's house who is a heavy drinker, that scary stuff that we think about and evil spirits are going to jump onto us and cling to us without remembering that we have somebody on the inside who's greater than all of that. That we are the light of the world, and you know, where light is, darkness cannot be. So therefore, if we go into a place, it lights up. Right? And that darkness is not going to come into the light because it can't. Sometimes I think we forget about that. I can't go over there because I know those guys they're high and they got drugs on them. And can't be seen talking to those guys. It's the truth. It's a sad truth, I think, about Christians sometimes. And it may not be individually you, but I'm talking about the body of Christ because we are a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Right? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Before we read that, you know, without engaging with people, even where they're at, with the things that they're doing, without engaging those people, I think and I believe that we miss out on the redemptive power of Christ. That without engaging culture, without going out and talking to people about Christ, and this is where I had to get my heart checked, I believe that we deny the power of God. If we choose to say, I'm better than you and I can't go over there because my pastor might see me and I'm talking to you and I need to look this way, we deny that God can actually help that person. And that's a sad thing, I believe. And I've done that before, and it hurts my heart that I've done that before. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I say all that because in verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The second part is my favorite. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now this scripture is not just talking about me. It's talking about you, and it's talking about every other person out there that Jesus died on the cross and became sin so that that person who does drugs and wears tattered clothes and smells and does all these things can become the righteousness of God. Amen? But he's not going to know that unless what? One of us goes to him and talks to God, talks to him about God. I'm getting excited, so I apologize. I don't really apologize. I'm excited. So God came down in human form and died on the cross for all of us so that we could be made righteous. And if I have the power inside of me to take that to somebody who doesn't have that yet, the instruction says that I'm supposed to go to that person and talk to them about it. I'm supposed to go to that person and give them the opportunity that I had. Give them the chance to proclaim that God is God over all things and to proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of his life. That's what I was told to do. That's what we're all told to do. All of us. Not just one or two of us, but all of us. Galatians. And I pray that I'm painting a picture for you of what we are really supposed to do. Living in culture, but not of the culture. Living in the world, but not of the world. To throw some scriptures at you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. God sent, well, I'm going to start in verse 4, I guess. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, Jesus himself talks about that I didn't come for the healthy. He said, I came for the sick. I came for the people who need help. I came to redeem a civilization that once had it all, but now is in disobedience. I came to save and to redeem a society that I created everything for. But now I'm going to give them a chance to come back to that. Amen. Praise God for that. Talk about love. Talk about agape love. Unconditional. Don't matter what you do, bro. I love you and you're worth it. That's what he said to all of us. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I love you no matter what. And that's how he feels about every single person, whether they're a sinner or they're a saint. How do I know that? It tells me. How do we know that? It tells me. So God loves this person over here who's high on drugs and has premarital sex and is doing all these things and whatnot, steals and whatnot, just as much as he loves you. Just as much. That saddens me a little bit because I believe that some of us think the opposite. I believe that at one time. That God loves me more because I am fervently seeking him. This guy, God doesn't care about him. I think that's the wrong mindset. I was wrong. Some of us might have that same mindset, and biblically, from a biblical viewpoint, that's wrong. That's incorrect. Thus brings us to, how do we live in society? How do we live in culture? And I want to turn to Daniel. How many of you have read Daniel's story before? Specifically, Daniel chapter 2 is really something I want to look at, and I read this about a month ago, and I keep reading it about every week. It just, I think this past week I read it like 40 times, and I think the week before that it was like 60. I think I've read it. I can probably tell you what it is. It's just an amazing piece of scripture, and it's the whole chapter, and so we're going to read the whole chapter, if that's okay. Because God is good, and his word is good. And the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar is amazing, and how Daniel engages culture, engages the world around him. It's amazing. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what I dreamed, what my dream was, and interpret it, then I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me what my dream is and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and honor. So tell me what the dream and interpret it for me. All right. So if we think about it in this way, King Nebuchadnezzar asked, his wise men, right? His magicians and his, what we would classify as witchcraft people, right? In this world today, he asked them, he said, hey, interpret my dream. And they're like, sure, tell us what your dream was. And then we'll interpret it, because that's the way they worked, right? If we know anything about the times, right, the magicians, they were manipulators. So they would take a person's dream and they would kind of change it and give their interpretation so that it worked for them, right? People do that a lot. Take some information and then manipulate it and so that they can get ahead. But King Nebuchadnezzar was on to that. And he's like, no. I know what you're doing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me what my dream is and then interpret for me. If you don't, I'm going to kill everybody. Seems fair. So I'm sure that those wise men were freaking out a little bit. Right? They're probably talking to each other. You know, I don't know what to do. We can't really do this. And we usually know what's going on and then we can, you know. So let's read on. They said in verse 8, right? He said, then the king answered, I'm certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. And if you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So moving on then, it says in verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. That's little g, right? Except the gods. And they do not live among men. So verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Oh, and who do we know are four wise men of Babylon, right? So 13, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. I want to stop there for a second. So the king asked his magicians and his astrologers and people of the world, we can consider not people of God, right? Because magicians and magic and things like that, that's not of God. So we can't be a part of that. And back in the day, in this particular time, I looked at some history, and interpreting dreams was a little bit of a pagan practice. So, you know, God's people, we don't interpret dreams because that's a pagan practice at a particular time. But, I say but, and as Eric's dad would say, but God, right? And this loud, deep, but God, I don't know how to do it, but anyway, Jason, if you're here, I apologize. So, in verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death those wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He said, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? I can just imagine that in this day and time. What? Daniel, what? Did the king's going to do what? Right? Then Arioch explained to Daniel and explained it to Daniel. And so this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So a man of God, right? Daniel's a man of God. We know that. He chose to be like, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to do what? He's going to kill all of us. He's going to kill me and my three friends just because? Just because you guys can't interpret dreams? Because you guys have a false God and you have a fake God? Well, you know what? I got the real God, and I'm going to go to the real God, and the real God's going to give me the answer so that we don't all die. Amen? So he chose to engage that situation. He chose to step forward and say, my God is the God of all things. My God is the one who created dreams. And my God is the God who created all things. So I'm going to go to my God. I'm going to say, hey, you know, tell me the king's dreams and what the interpretation is so that I can go and so that my society doesn't die. I'm sure that took a little bit of faith to tell the king, hey, king, you know what? I'm going to have the interpretation for you. Just give me a couple days or give me whatever time it was. And I'll go to my God. I'll go to the God. And I'll come back and I'll tell you what you want to know. And you can forego all this killing. So then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning the mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he wasn't doing it just to save his skin and his friend's skin. He was doing it to save all of them. He stepped in to a situation that some of us might think as being impossible and say, you know what? With my God, all things are possible, right? So if my God's the God of all things, then why can't my God tell me what your dream was, right? Why not? Yeah, maybe in those days, the magicians and the magic people and the witchcraft people, maybe they were into that stuff. and did it all the time, and people looked at him like, oh yeah. But my God is the God of all things. And my God is going to set the record straight. And my God is going to tell me what your dream was to show you that he's the God of all gods. And if we keep reading, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes time and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. And light dwells within him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made me known. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. That brings me to a scripture in the New Testament. You know, ask and you shall receive. You know? Amen. If we go on, then Daniel interprets the dream and tells the king exactly what he dreamt and then exactly what it means. And then if you read down towards the end of chapter 2, he rewards Daniel by putting him in charge of all of Babylon. And not only him, but then Daniel asks, you know, hey, can my three buddies, can they be with me? King's like, for sure, for sure. So God came through, right? Daniel asked to save the lives of these wise men. He could have just said, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer of God, and we don't do that practice of interpreting dreams, and I'm not going to do that for this king who is an evil king. I don't do that. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, can I just go and be over here with my people, and you can just kill whoever you want to kill, and we're done with that. He could have chose that, right? But then he would have what? He would have died, because King Nebuchadnezzar would have probably said, no, we're going to kill you anyway. But he chose to do something that many people, I think, if you look at in today's culture, in today's society, don't do. Engage in something to show how good God is. Even if what's happening over here might look to be evil, well, guess what? Who do you got inside of you? You got the light on the inside. If there's darkness over there, guess what? All you got to do is hop on over here and there's light because you're on the scene. Engage in that particular evil. Not saying do it, but engage with it. Come into conflict with it. And we'll see who's standing after that conflict. The greater one lives inside of you. Greater one. Greater is he that's within me than it's in the world. Amen? So Daniel chose not to be complacent. Daniel chose not to be comfortable. Right? Daniel chose to stand up for what he believed in and say, you know what? I don't want to die. And my God is going to tell me the dream so that I don't die. Because I know maybe that God has a plan for me in the future, and it's not to die right now. So I'm going to ask my God to come through for me. Amen. Amen. So Daniel puts himself into a situation that might not seem very standard. Puts himself into a situation that might not seem very positive for a Christian. Putting himself in harm's way. What if, you know, he could have been thinking, you know, what if God doesn't come through and, oh man, I'm going to look like a fool and I'm going to die anyway. But he chose to step forward. He chose to go to that king who was going to do evil things and change that king a little bit, transform that situation. Let's turn to Mark. Daniel's a really good, I love Daniel reading that story because that just tells me that I got to step out more a little bit. I got to engage. What is happening out there because I'm not engaging? You know? If Daniel didn't engage, people would die. So if I'm not engaging, what's happening? People are dying. People are not getting saved. They're probably getting more lost because I'm not engaging what's going on. Now, Jesus is the great shepherd, right? The good shepherd. That's what some people refer to him as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the good teacher, the example. So Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 13, and I want to read a story about Jesus and about how he shakes up things a little bit, how he chose to engage. And it starts like this. He goes, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. This is verse 13. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. He said, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, 15. while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's. So he's having dinner at a tax collector's house. I don't know about you, if you understand what tax collectors were back in the day, they weren't nice people. They would steal money from people, right? They would charge people more money. In one instance I read, they would charge people more money so that way they could keep what they didn't have to give to the king, right? Now that's cheating people out of money. That's stealing money, right? They were thieves and not very good people from what I understand. So he's eating dinner at their house. Now, how many of you would go to a thieves' house and a stealer's house and a cheat's house and a person that's looked down upon his house and have dinner? Jesus did. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Now imagine that. You're sitting down eating dinner at, say we had a Sonic here, right? And you're sitting outside, right? Pastor drives by. You're sitting having dinner with some sinners and some known drug addicts and some known felons. What were you doing? Right? Might get a phone call that night. Hi, this is Pastor so-and-so. What were you doing at Sonic with those people? That's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. Hey, what's he doing over there with those people? He's supposed to be a man of God. He's supposed to be the Son of God. That's what they say. And he's sitting over there with those sinners? Oh, no. Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He is not called to call the righteous. He's not coming for the people who already know God, who already have that relationship. He's calling us. If we read on the Great Commission, he's calling us to be like him and go to those people and go to the tax collector's house and sit with all of his tax collector friends and all his evil friends and share the love of God. That's what we're called to do. That's called engaging. He engaged the culture. He engaged the society. So you know what? Levi, I know you're a tax collector. I know you cheat, and I'm sure you have friends just like the same, but you know what? Let's have dinner at your house. You can invite all your friends. It's cool. And the Pharisees looked at him and was like, ooh, Jesus, that's crazy. Men of God, don't do that. Mm-mm, we would never do that. We're Pharisees. Right? Sometimes I think that way. I shouldn't do that because somebody might see me do that, and I'm supposed to be a man of God. Well, maybe our thinking is skewed. Maybe they should see me over there. Maybe they should see me at that place. Why? Because I'm a man of God. Maybe we should see you at prisons. Maybe we should see you at a drug dealer's house. Maybe we should, as long as you're bringing the light, as long as you are God right there with them, because God is in you. I'm not saying that you're God. I'm saying that you brought God there. Greater is the one that's in you than he is in the world. So whatever's going on in that situation, you have full authority over. And it's not going to creep upon you. But you can talk to those people, build a relationship with those people, understand those people. It may not happen right away, but you gain their trust. You gain their ear. Then the Holy Spirit convicts their heart. That's the way it works, amen? It's not you that's going to convict them. You're probably going to guilt them. You got to change. You're a sinner. You got to change. You can't smoke. You can't drink. You can't do this. You can't cuss. You can't do this. You can't do this. And what? Just love on them. Just love on them. Engage them and love on them and see what happens. And see what happens. The Holy Spirit will move. The Holy Spirit will move. If we're going to reach the lost, then we have to have some kind of contact with them. Jesus went to where the sinners were because they needed him. Amen? To engage those people, to engage the lost, or to go to the lost, or to try to transform the lost, or to try to change the lost, we have to go to them. You can't think that they're going to come to you. You can't think that this person is going to be like, Mitch, I just knew I needed you right now. And you know what? That might happen, and praise God for that, but that's not 99% of the time. We're going to have to go and engage them. Go to the skate park. I don't know. Wherever you think there's a need, engage. Jesus shows us here how to transcend, how to be in the culture or in the world, but not of it. He shows us how to do it. He says, you know what? I am the Son of God, and I'm going to go into the world, and I'm going to show the love of God. Now, do you think Jesus sat there and pointed to each one of those people and said, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you stink, you're horrible, you're a bad person, you're going to hell, blah, 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 blah. You think Jesus said that? Probably not. He probably just loved on him, listened to him. Some of those people started to follow him, as the story goes. As Christians, I think that we need to be more like Jesus. Amen? To be more like Jesus, to save the sinners and to get out of our, I don't know, this divide that I think that we have in our minds, that if I go to church, I'm holy, and if you don't, you're horrible. You can't talk to you because you don't go to church, man. You don't know God like I know God, and he doesn't like you. We have to get out of that mindset and have compassion as Jesus did, and have love as Jesus did, and be sincere and be real, you know, and not to have those people be a pet project for you, you know, not to be, you know, I'm going to save five people today, five. I got on my number, 1, 2, 3, 4. I got one more today, so I got to go. All right. No, invest, engage them, befriend them, relationship them, get to know them. Play some games with them. Watch a movie with them. And if they want to watch, if they're at that level where they don't trust you and they want to watch some kind of bad movie, is that bad movie going to go on to you? But it might gain your trust with them. If they listen to bad music, is that bad music going to get on you? But maybe that will get them to trust you. And then they'll listen to you. And then they'll have the Holy Spirit and it will change their mind, change their heart, transform their life. That's a little bit tough. If we read Acts 17, I'm not going to go there, but if you read Acts 17, you have Paul. Paul travels to Athens, right? And they have all these pagan gods, and they have this, I don't even know what it's called anymore, we could probably read about it, but there's this palace or this place to go into, and there's all these pictures and statues of the gods, right? And then there's this part over here where there's no statue, no picture, and it says, to the unknown God, right? Paul's like, you know what? I know what I can do. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for telling me. I'm going to go to these people. I'm going to engage in what they know. Here's this God. Here's that God. Here's this God that you all believe in. But who's this God? I'll tell you who this God is. This God is the God. So he didn't stop and say, oh, man, they're a pagan worship. Yeah, they worship all these gods. I cannot go there. I can't talk to these people. No, he said, hey, I'm going to talk to them. And I'm going to show them who this unknown God is so that they know who he is. Amen. He sought the opportunity. If you allow me just 5 more minutes, we got this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Say amen when you get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. And I say, make a relationship with somebody by maybe engage in what they do. Not necessarily, you know, if he's a drug user, don't go use drugs. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying put yourself with them, so they can see how God is. And I say that because it says this, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Even the sinner, everything is made by God is good. So that person on the inside is good. What he's doing, what he's choosing to do, or what she's choosing to do is not good, but the person is good. Focus on the person and not what they're doing. Engage with the person and not what they're doing. Romans 14:14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if one regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. So Paul is saying right here, in a time where it was taboo to talk about food as being clean and unclean, you know, in the Jewish principles, some food was unclean. But Paul's saying, hey, let's get out of that mindset. Let's get out of this understanding. Everything is good. God created everything. Everything is good. But if it's bad to you, hey, it's bad to you. But everything is good. But if it's bad to you, then it's bad to you. When he's talking about food. Making something that is unpleasant, pleasant, that's called redemption. That's called redeeming. Making something unpleasant and making it pleasant. We, as sinners, might be unpleasant. I know at a time in my life, I was not a very nice person. I was kind of mean and kind of not a very good person. We'll put it at that. I was very unpleasant, but the power of God makes things that are unpleasant, pleasant. Jesus redeems us so that we can go out and show people what Jesus did for us. Jesus, we show people, we tell people about the good things that God has done. That's our job, to tell people about the good things God has done, to make them see that God is good. It doesn't matter where you are in life, and I want you to understand, it doesn't matter where you are in life, you can be what they call a missional Christian, right? A missional Christian is a Christian who takes God and takes Jesus and the redemptive power to wherever you are in life. A missional Christian is somebody who takes the power of God into their work. That's your mission field. A missional Christian is somebody who takes the power of God into their family, because that's a mission field, right? A power of God inside of you, taken to wherever you go and talk to whoever you see, that's a mission, because that's our mission. And praise God for the missionaries who go into different countries, but that's where they're going. You follow me? That's where they go. That's where they're called to go. Maybe God didn't call you to go to Africa. Maybe God called you to go to the high school. Maybe God didn't call you to go to India, but God called you to come to Douglas. And not just to come to Douglas and live and be like, oh yeah, sitting watching TV, all right. But to come to Douglas to proclaim Christ and his redemptive power. That's what we are, Christians with a mission. The mission is to engage the people we come in contact with. The mission is to engage the people that we see, engage the people that need help, engage the people that are suffering, engage the people that are sick and need health. Because Jesus is the doctor and the healer of all things. But we got to bring it like nobody's business. We got to bring it. You got to bring God. You got to bring Christ. You got to bring the love of God to those places, to those people. And I'm guilty of not doing it, and it upsets me. And we got to go. I got to go to the school, even though the school says I'm not supposed to talk about it, but I can make a way that we can talk about it. There's ways around those things. That's not illegal. Amen? We got a Bible club at the school. Woo! That's a step in the right direction. A step in the right direction to get people, get kids talking about God. Talking about God is not a problem. It's not a problem. We have to talk about God. Amen? We have to go into all those areas. And I don't know what areas you're in. You might be in an area where construction. We're going to meet a lot of people. You might be in the prisons. Hey, I'm sure those need a little bit of support. But I'm sure that your neighbor needs support too. And I'm sure that the kids down the street that play in your front lawn all the time need help too. Or your family that just doesn't know what to do with their lives need help too. Your son, daughter, brother, sister, mom, dad, uncle, whatever. They probably need a little bit of help too. So engage them in conversation. Engage them in conversation. Engage them by hanging out with them a little bit. I can't come to your house because you got these things on the walls and I just can't do it. I'm a Christian. That's against the wrong mindset. No, I can't go with you to eat at Buffalo Wild Wings because they serve alcohol there. Yikes. I just want to eat something. We have to think about those things because in the matter of the world, go into all the world, in the matter of our culture, in the matter of our society, we have to be out there. We have to engage, whether that's as a church or whether that's as an individual. We got to be out there. We got to be out there and be seen, be known. Who are you? I'm a Christ follower. What does that mean? I don't know. I can't tell you. No. So three things I want to tell you that God told me. You have to engage culture by starting conversation. How do you start a relationship with somebody? You have a conversation. That's it. You have a conversation. About what? It doesn't matter. Have a conversation. It doesn't matter. What it is. It could be about the weather. It could be about NBA basketball. It could be about NFL. They just had the draft. Talk about what kind of guys you had, you know, or what kind of your team, you know, they just, whatever. Color, dye, hair, the shirt you wear. It doesn't matter what kind of conversation you start. Just have a conversation because then it could lead. Well, what do you do for a living? Well, you know what? I'm a teacher, but you know, I'm a co-pastor, I'm a youth leader. And oh, really? What is that like? Well, now I get to talk about God. Now we get to talk about God. But we have to have a conversation first. We have to engage, right? You have to open that door. We have to go through the threshold. Step into that uncomfortable situation. For some of us, having a conversation is the uncomfortable situation. But we have to have a conversation. If we don't, then we're going to sit there like this. So we have a kind of a conversation, right? Engage and have a conversation. You got to love people. You got to love people. I'm talking about agape love. Now that's hard. Agape love is what? Unconditional. People know when you don't really love them. It's pretty simple to tell, right? Right. And it's really hard. It's really hard, but it's really difficult. But who's on the inside? The one who's greater is on the inside. So who's got to change me? Who's got to change you? The one on the inside. We got to love people. You got to love people. You just got to love people. You just got to love on them. You got to love them. Do things with them. You got to talk to them. You got to give them a hug and smile and love and do it genuinely and do it with sincerity and be real. But that only comes if you actually love the people. And I'll be honest with you. It's a hard thing. It's hard. And I'm not telling you to try. I'm telling you to strive. Work on it. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Do it. I think the Bible just says you got to love people. It doesn't just say you got to try to love people. It says you need to love people, right? That's the commandment. Love people, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, unconditionally. That's the second thing. And the third thing is that we can help in the redemptive process. We are called to help in the redemptive process. We alone are not going to redeem somebody, but the one inside of us and the Holy Spirit is going to get upon that person, and that's what's going to redeem that person from being a sinner to now being a saint. Amen? We have to engage and talk to people and love people and help them where they need help. And help them where they need help, where they're at. Meet their needs. If they need prayer, then pray. If they need money, then give them some money. If they need food, then give them some food. If they need some food. If you need clothes, then give them some clothes. If they need shoes, give them shoes. If they need books, then give them books. If they need help with their education, then give them education. If they need help with their car, then help them with the car. You follow me? Meet their needs. But you only meet their needs if you know the person, you talk to the person, you ask them, what do you need? Oh, I can provide that for you. Thank you. How do you do that? Because I love God and I love you. These things, principles are right here in the Word. We just got to live them out and engage in the society that we live in. If we don't engage in the society we live in, this is what's happening. I think the church is just coming like this into the four walls. And I think now is the time, though, where it's changing. I think, though, in the past, we've been like this. We're Christians. We're Christians. We're over here. But now I think there's a tide that's changing. There's a movement that's going on that we're getting out of, and we're getting souls saved, and we're going out there and having this conversation with people and being real about it. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I got problems, but you know what? God is good. I'm working on it. I'm striving for it, but God is good. Right? I'm not perfect, and I'm not saying I'm perfect, but God is good, and God is the creator of all things, and all things are good. People are good. They just do bad things. But if they had the redemptive scene, if we paint them a redemptive picture, what kind of life could they have then? What kind of life could they have then? But if we don't engage, then we see what their life is already going to be. We have to engage. We have to get in it. We have to get in it. You got to get in it. You got to open up and get in it. It's difficult. I've been striving. I've been working real hard at doing this for the past month, and it's really hard. It's really, really hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but you can do it. Why? Who's on the inside? The greater one, the greatest one of all is on the inside of you. That's the thing that you got to see, and you got to believe with all your heart that what's inside of you is the greatest thing on the planet, in the universe. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, glory to God for putting your spirit on the inside of us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want to do something. If you feel like you need boldness or you need a laying hand on you to help you with your boldness, I want to pray for boldness and strength with you right now. That's what I feel that I need to do, lay hands on you and pray for boldness and strength in your life, with your words, at your work. So if that's you, and you need an opportunity to step forward and be bold, the front is open. And I'd love to pray with you. praise you, God of heaven. Praise you this day. Glory to your name. That this day we fully recognize, each person fully recognizes on the inside is greater than the one who's in the world. And we can step forward instead of stepping back with boldness and strength and power and authority. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being God's church here today. We'd like to invite you to stay and break bread with us in the kitchen. So, Heavenly Father, right now, we bless the food, make it good and nourishing to our bodies, and give us strength and give us the strength that we need to fulfill what you have for our lives this week. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Stay, eat with us, fellowship with us. Rock and roll. Amen.